Would you bow your heads and join me in a word of prayer? Lord, praise the Lord. We praise you. We give you all the praise and the glory, for you are holy and the only one worthy of all praise. We thank you for this time of praise and worship, Lord, where if any of us may be feeling down, Lord, oh, how good it is to just sing about who you are, Lord. So we thank you for this time together in worship, Lord. Now as we get into the word, Lord, would you speak to our hearts, Lord. Give us that focus and that understanding that only you can do, that only you can give to us, Lord. Bless the word, bless the teaching, Lord. Continue to be with Pastor JD and his family, Lord. Lift him up, give him the strength to do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. And good morning and welcome. You can be seated. So glad you're here. So glad those of you joining us online are. We have two services on Sunday mornings, and the first is our weekly Bible prophecy update. Second service, which will be live streamed at 11:15 a.m. Hawaii time, is the sermon. It's a verse-by-verse study through the Bible. We're currently in the amazing book of Revelation, and today, because we finished chapter 4 last week, we'll begin in chapter 5, and it's actually going to be part one of a two-part series that I've titled Going from Weeping to Worshiping, and here's why. We're going to see how that the Lord will always, like with the Apostle John, turn our weeping into rejoicing and worshiping as only he can. So again, that'll be live streamed 11:15 a.m. Hawaii time, second service. And then those of you that are watching by way of YouTube or Facebook, want to encourage you to go directly to the website, jdfarag.org. In fact, we'd encourage you to do that now and not wait, so that it's uninterrupted and you'll get the uncensored entirety of today's update. So with that, let's get started. If you would, please allow me to start by sharing with you why I've titled today's update Preparing for What's Coming. Maybe like many of you, there's just this eerie sense, or perhaps better said, spiritual discernment concerning that which seems to be on the horizon, that which seems to be coming, like this sense that something's about to happen, something's coming, and fast. And what comes packaged with this discernment is the often asked question of, what can I be doing in order to be preparing for what's coming? Actually, it's not just a question concerning preparing for what's coming. It's also a question concerning preparing for what in some ways is already happening. Would you agree? If I could take it a step further and suggest that what's coming is really a prophetic indicator of how close we are to who's coming. I'm going to say the same thing in a different way. What's coming should tell us how close we are to who's coming. His name is Jesus. So, it's both the what and the who that we would do well to be prepared for. I love how one said it so apropos. Bible prophecy shouldn't scare you, it should prepare you. Now, if it does scare you, I want to talk to you at the end, not after, but at the end. We're going to talk about that. But Bible prophecy is not so that you're scared, but so that you're prepared. Now, don't get me wrong. If Bible prophecy scares you is probably a good indicator that you're not right with the Lord, which is why you're not ready for the Lord. So you should be scared, very scared. And in fact, so much so that, and I've said it often, I hope you don't tire of me saying it, I would rather scare you into heaven than flatter you into hell. So be afraid, very afraid. I say that in love, in Jesus' name. Well, before we go any further, I think it's incumbent upon me to make it very clear that I'm in no way referring to what's commonly known as prepping. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about that. What I'm referring to is how to best prepare pre-rapture, which is pre-tribulation, in light of how off the charts crazy, and I mean off the charts crazy, the world is getting, and even now already is. And by crazy, I mean everything from the threats of war to the controlled demolition of the world's economy already in progress, and everything in between. But here's the thing. I suppose for those who are students of Bible prophecy, this should come as no surprise, given that we are told in God's word that this is exactly what would happen at the time of the end. We're told in Scripture, in fact, Scripture is replete with prophecy after prophecy describing for us, some in great detail, about what the world is going to look like at the time of the end. And one need look no further than to what the world looks like to conclude that it's the time of the end, exactly as God said it would be. Now, I realize we've covered topics like pre-rapture prepping in the past, but recent events, I believe, warrant an update like this by virtue of the fact that, and again, I think you'll agree with me when I say this, everything is just moving so fast, and it has risen to a whole new level. And really, that's the reason for tackling this topic today. Think this through with me. The swiftness with which prophetic events of profound significance are beginning to come to pass, as we saw last week, are the likes of which we have never seen before. I mean, daily, maybe even hourly, that's how fast it's moving. And we were even told that as well. In fact, from Jesus himself, he uses a very interesting word several times, especially in the book of Revelation. He says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." That's the word tachos, not tacos. Tachos in the Greek, where we get tachometer. In other words, Jesus is saying, "I'm coming at a time when things are just going to be speeding up, revving up." Things are revving up. It's hard to keep up. It makes my job very difficult. I'm looking for sympathy here in trying to prepare these updates. And it's also, by the way, my excuse for why the updates as of late have gone late. Very late. That didn't get the response I was hoping it would get. I hope that today's update is an encouragement to you. And it's kind of a follow-up of sorts to last week's update, such that God will never leave us to ourselves to figure all this out on our own. Thankfully, he's provided us with practical and infinitely more importantly, biblical ways that we can both be steadied and readied. And if you're anything like me, I like those two words in the same sentence, steady and ready. Because if there's anything that's terrifying, it's when things aren't steady and you're not ready. No, God wants us to be steadied and readied. And I pray that today's update will settle your heart, especially for those who find themselves with troubled hearts. Now, we have a question that we need to address. It's a question that we've talked about in the past, but it's a fair question. And the question is, how bad is it going to get before the pre-tribulation rapture? Now, I'll do my best to answer that question. I'm asked that question often. And again, I don't say this to scare you, but to prepare you. If the last 4+ years are any indication, there's your answer. It could still get even worse. But God has promised us in His Word that while the vast majority of the world's population won't escape when sudden destruction comes down, we will go up and escape when the rapture comes. So that should settle you right there. We could close in prayer right now, but we won't. You got your hopes up there for a second, didn't you? It's with this preface that I think we're now ready to roll up our sleeves, arm sleeves, so to speak, and get to work. I hope this isn't or doesn't come off like an oversimplification, but here's the best way to prepare for what's coming and in some ways is already here. I'm going to affectionately refer to it as the big three again. I got a lot of big threes. Well, I got three more big threes today. What are they? Number one, the power of God's word. Number two, the power of prayer. And number three, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the big three. All of which have for us at the ready, for the asking, the wisdom from above to get us across that finish line in this thing we call the Christian race, running the race as to win, and into that heavenly end zone. Sorry for mixing the metaphors, if that messed you up. But we have that at our disposal. Unfettered access to all three. God's word, prayer, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, all three, the power of God's word, not just God's word, the power of God's word. Not just prayer, the power of prayer. Not just the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. At our disposal for the asking. James 1:5. You know this verse well. You probably have it memorized. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives, listen, generously. He's not stingy with the wisdom that he's going to give to all who would but ask. He gives generously to all. Aren't you glad it doesn't say to most if you've been good this week? No, to all, without finding fault, he holds nothing against us. Though he could. And he doesn't make us feel ashamed for asking. He finds no fault. And all we have to do is ask God for wisdom. He's going to give it generously. And if we would but ask, it will be given to him. asking you shall receive, seeking you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. In the original, the Greek New Testament carries with it the idea of ask, keep on asking. Knock, keep on knocking. Seek, keep on seeking. Don't just knock once, oh, nobody home. No, knock persistently, tenaciously, and never, ever, ever, ever give up. And don't think that God's up there going, oh, great, JD needs wisdom again. I just gave him wisdom last week. He's already run out. Yeah, I used it all up. I need more. Give it to him. In fact, be a little bit more generous this time so it lasts longer maybe. I don't know. All we got to do is ask. Well, now we're also told that when God gives us this wisdom, we're going to know it. We shouldn't doubt it. James 3:17 explains what this wisdom from above looks like and is like. In fact, I could go as far as saying that this is actually a template, a grid, a gauge, if you prefer, by which to measure whether or not it's worldly wisdom or heavenly wisdom. Because, you know, there is earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom. And James contrasts the worldly wisdom with the heavenly wisdom, the wisdom from heaven, the wisdom from above. Here's how you'll know. It's the wisdom from God when you ask him for it. The wisdom that is from above is first, look at this list, pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Okay. One of the most fascinating examples of this supernatural wisdom from above is found in 1 Kings. It's one of my, and I know I say this about every passage, every time, but this is one of my favorite accounts and examples in all of Scripture. And if you'll kindly allow me to, I'll give you the backstory. It's going to be germane to our understanding of what it is that God has put on my heart to share with you today. So King David knows that his time is up. He nears his death. He charges his son Solomon to be strong, prove himself a man, walk in God's ways, and keep his statutes. But then, after quite the family drama, as we say, over Solomon's legitimate and rightful claim to his father's throne, he's finally and firmly established as king of Israel. However, he now has somewhat of a bigger problem on his hands because he's very young at the time and he has no clue what to do. Enter his God and our God, who's the same all-knowing God, yesterday, today, and forever, who, interesting, asks Solomon, what shall I give you? We'll talk about this in a moment, but this is not Solomon asking. He's about to, as many of you I'm sure know, he's about to ask God, but God asked him first, Solomon, come here. What do you want? Name it. Whatever you want, you just ask of me and it's yours. I will give it to you. That's what it says. What shall I give you? In other words, you ask me if it's good and for my glory, I'm going to give it to you. So God is asking Solomon. Now, what's Solomon going to ask for? 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Here's what his response is. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child There's some debate as to what his age was at the time, but he was young. And I love this. I do not know how to go out or come in. You know what he's saying here? Listen, I don't even know the proper etiquette on how to walk up to the throne. And even to, what do I do when I walk down from the throne? I don't even know how to do that. I have no clue what to do. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Here I am, king over all of these people that are too numerous to be counted, and I don't even know how to get up to the throne. Therefore, here comes the ask, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may, listen very carefully, discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Translated, unless you give me the wisdom to do this, it ain't gonna happen. God's response, verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies. See, I would have totally asked for that. So would have you too. So don't look at me all spiritual. But have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And, bonus, I have also given you what you have not asked. Whoa, wait, what? I love it when God over answers my prayers, but I love it more when God answers prayer that I didn't even think about asking. I know you didn't ask for this, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. I have also given you, talk about generous. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor. By the way, those are not necessarily synonymous. How dishonorable are some who are rich? So that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Now, let's fast forward to chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. We're about to see this supernatural wisdom from God put to the test in a most powerful way. Here's what happens. Two prostitutes are brought to King Solomon for his judgment and ruling so as to discern between good and evil. Specifically, who's guilty and who's innocent in a very perplexing matter. What's the matter? Well, it seems that both women had baby boys, but when one died, the mother switched her dead baby with the other, claiming the living son was hers. So you got two moms saying, no, your son is the one who died, and my son is the one who's still alive. No, your son is the one who died, and my son is the one who's still alive. Ay, 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 ay. What's Solomon going to do? Verse 23, and the king said, you can almost sense the frustration here. The one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide, cut the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Problem solved. Next case. Not so fast. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, and this is interesting, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him up, cut him up into two. Well, you know where this is going. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She's the mother. And all Israel is witnessing this, heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Who would have ever thought of that? You know those times when you just say to yourself, man, I wish I would have thought of that. That's perfect. Or how about this? Why didn't I think of that? That's my daily lot. Why didn't I think of that? Brilliant. No, not brilliant. The wisdom from above. Okay, Pastor, where are you going with this? Well, as I mentioned, this same supernatural wisdom given to Solomon is the same supernatural wisdom that God wants to give to you and to me. Do you know that? Again, I find it rather interesting that Solomon asked for wisdom in response to God asking Solomon, who knew that he would ask for wisdom. I could tell by your look that didn't work. So let me try this again. God is all-knowing, right? See, God already knew what Solomon was going to ask for before he asked Solomon what he wanted to ask for. You know that, right? So he knows Solomon's heart because he knows the heart. Man only sees and knows the outward appearance, which, by the way, you all look marvelous today. But your heart, I'm not so sure. I don't know. God knows. Believe it at that. I wonder what it is that God would ask us to ask him for. Something to ponder. Here's where I'm going. If we're to have any hope of being prepared for what's coming and what's really already happening, we need to ask God for this wisdom in prayer. James would also go on to write, you know it well, you have not because you ask not. It's there for the asking. Picture God. Use your God-given imagination and just picture with me in your mind's eye with that God-given intellect that you have. Here's God seated on the throne at the ready, waiting for us to come to him and ask of him for anything. And we don't. And oh, what we forfeit when we don't. I need wisdom to know how to parent my children. Ask. I need wisdom to know how to manage the finances or lack thereof. Ask. I need wisdom to know how to deal with our marital situation. Ask. It ties in with the Word of God. Prayer and the Word of God go together. The illustration I use is that of a phone. I had to update it because, you know, back in the day it was but that's outdated. So now it's more like this, and actually it's an AirPod now, so forget that whole illustration. But prayer's like a phone. The earpiece is God's word talking to you, and the mouthpiece is prayer, you talking to God. And by the way, prayer is not a monologue, it's a dialogue. Did you know that when you pray, God answers and responds? That's if you let him. What's the number one way he responds when we pray? His word. Don't you find it interesting that Solomon would ask for a sword? What's the sword? The word. It's not just any sword. It's a sword that is so sharp, it's sharper even than any two-edged sword. This is Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful. Don't skip over that. Living, alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Here's how powerful it is. It's so powerful, it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and is, and here it is again, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Discern between good and evil. The wisdom from God is the word of God. I need wisdom. Ask, where is the wisdom? In the word. It's the sword. We saw this in Revelation 2, verse 12, with the letter to the church in Pergamum, where John is told, write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword, cuts going in and out, but surgical, to remove what shouldn't be there. Ephesians 6, I reluctantly... I'll just take verse 17. You'll see why here in a moment. I say reluctantly because it's been so overused as of late, and I would even say misused. The armor of God, the spiritual armor of God, it's been turned into something that I don't believe it was ever intended to be. And it's misquoted and used in the wrong context. I want to draw your attention to verse 17 and two specific words. The first word is the first word in the verse. Take. Hold on. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Wait. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon. Everything else in the armor, the helmet of salvation, defensive, protects the mind, the thoughts. The breastplate of righteousness protects the internal organs. The shoes of the gospel of peace so that you can cover terrain quickly, speedily. The shield of faith, which above all doesn't mean it's more important. It's just, above all, locked tongue and groove, dipped in water, by the way, to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. So you lock it tongue and groove above all, and you create this impenetrable fortress with your comrades to your right, left, front, behind. So when, not if, the enemy fires those flaming arrows, they're extinguished, they're put out. First of all, they don't penetrate anyway, they can't. And second, the water, because this was iron and wood, would extinguish the arrows. This is why it is that the enemy waits for a Christian to get out from the group, because now they're a sitting duck. But take... You know what take means? I know this is deeply profound. It's there for the taking. Let me flip it around. This would imply that here I have all of this available to me, but I haven't taken any of it. You need to take it. It's there for the asking. It's there for the taking. Take the sword. How many of us don't take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit? We leave it. We don't take it. We don't use it. There it sits next to the remote. Now, we took the remote. In fact, who took the remote? Because now we can't find it. I think I made my point. Okay. So we're prepped with the power of prayer, the power of God's word. Now all we need is the power of the Holy Spirit. You understand, they all three work in concert, one with the other. And we need all three. In fact, Edwin Orr, who's now with the Lord, who would study revivals of old and just try to, you know, kind of get a grasp of when God would choose to move mightily, and there would be just multitudes that would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We refer to them as revivals. But he made it a study. And he went to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, during the Jesus Revolution, because all these hippies were getting saved. And the frozen chosen weren't having it. I'm sorry. But true story, I got to share this with you. I think it'll bless you. So these hippies, many of whom are walking with the Lord today, on fire for the Lord today, have massive ministries that God is using in mighty ways today. But back then, in fact, you know, the old photos, every once in a while they pull them out. And these guys, man, they came to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, barefoot. I won't look at your feet. And the elders are like, wait a minute. We just put in new carpet. Emergency board meeting. Pastor Chuck's there. What's the problem, guys? What is it now? What's your problem now? It sure wasn't like that. I should be speaking for myself. No, I've got great guys. I got to be careful here how I share this. Well, they're like, listen, these guys are coming in, you know, off the streets. They've got no shoes on, and we just put in the new carpet. You know what Pastor Chuck's response was? Rip the carpet out now. For real. Rip it out. I love hearing stories like that. I don't know why I got off on that, but it was good. Oh, I know what it was. Edwin Orr. Thank you, whoever it was that prayed for me to remember. He did a study of, man, all these hippies are getting saved in this, the Jesus Revolution. And he came to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and he concluded this. It was the Holy Spirit of God speaking through the Holy Word of God to the holy people of God. You see how that works? All three working in tandem, one with the other. Now, the question becomes one of, okay, Pastor, what is it exactly that's coming? And as you say, in part, really already here. Well, I'm so glad you asked, because in anticipation of you asking, it gave me an excuse to create another list. Lest your heart start to sink, let me assure you that I'll go through them as quickly as I can. Spoiler alert, there are 16 of them. That sounds like a lot. Would you have rather I said there are 84? And then I said, no, there's only 16. Then it doesn't seem like a lot. But they all contain the words division, deception, devastation, and destruction. Isn't that perky? I'll go through them fast. Number one, and I have the scripture references there. It's available if you want to take a screenshot online. It should be on our PDF file, downloadable. Number one, the deception of the false teachers. Number two, the destruction of the environment, man-made. Number three, the destruction of all flesh, mankind. Number four, the destruction suddenly while saying peace and security. Number five, the deception of the Antichrist concerning Israel. Number six, the devastation of and from wars and threats of wars. Number seven, the devastation of nations rising against nations. Number eight, the destruction and death from famines and plagues. Number nine, the devastation from increasing earthquakes. Number 10, the devastation from an allied invasion of Israel. Number 11, the destruction and dividing of Jerusalem. Number 12, the destruction and desecration of the temple in Jerusalem. Number 13, the devastation and destruction from hyperinflation. Number 14, the destruction of the current world economy, already in full force. Number 15, the deception of a cashless economy in order to buy and sell. And number 16, lastly, the deception of a biodigital pharmaceutical. Hey, I didn't do too bad. I told you I'd go through them pretty fast, huh? That might have been a record, actually, if anybody's counting. This is far from being exhaustive. I think you probably know that. I've only painted the prophetic canvas with a very broad brush. And by that I mean there are numerous prophecies that comport with these, many of which will not find their ultimate fulfillment until in and during the seven-year tribulation, which we're not in. I just heard again today, Pastor Mack was sharing about a well-known pastor saying, we're already in the tribulation. I better not say anything else now. I hope you're not listening to those guys. Because if I could just, let me have this one. They're teaching falsely. It is a false teaching. We are not in the seven-year tribulation. And don't take my word for it. Be a Berean and search the scriptures for yourself, because if we're in the tribulation, we're in deep kimchi. And by the way, if we're already in the tribulation, God forbid, it's even hard to utter these words. You better start ripping out large portions of your Bible. Don't do it. Please don't do it. I only say that by way of an illustration. Let me just explain why it is. Not to excuse it, but to explain it. Explain what? Explain why it is that well-known Bible teachers and pastors would get up behind a pulpit and actually have the audacity to say something that is outright false. Here's an explanation. Again, I'll explain it as best I can, not to excuse it, just explain it. People wrongly believe we're already in the tribulation because of how close we are to the tribulation. Again, it explains it. It definitely does not excuse it. That's the only thing I could come up with. And to make matters worse, you got pastors teaching that, and you got people listening to that and believing that. Okay, I'm going backwards now. Let me, where was I? Back to our update, already in progress. Let me catch my breath. You know, we were talking about this Thursday night. When there's no truth, as was the indictment, the charge against Israel, as represented by Gomer, the prostitute that Hosea, the prophet, was commanded to marry, as an illustration of how Israel, God's wife, was a prostitute. And she left him again. And God tells her, Hosea, go get her again, and this time you got to pay. Listen, no, she left. But he does. He goes, he pays for her, brings her back. And then in chapter 4, you turn a corner and you begin these horrific prophecies. And the number one reason for the horror that would follow was because there was no truth. You know that armor we just talked about? You know the belt of truth? That holds everything in place. Even the helmet, when not worn, is hooked onto the belt. It connects everything together. Listen, if the truth is not securely in place, then everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. And that's exactly what they did. Okay. Let me see if I can figure out where I was here now. Oh, I know. We're going to end the live stream now. Bye. I told you ahead of time. I want to expound on this. What follows are developments, again, so fast moving that it is vital that we're prepared for. And I'm going to share these with you, but before I do, you got to know that this is just from last week. I didn't have to go back. I couldn't. If I went back any further, we'd be here till Tuesday. Just last week. But I want to key in on specifically the last two on the aforementioned list of 16, namely that of the deception of a cashless economy to buy and sell, and number 16, the deception of a biodigital pharmaceutical. Now, here's what I'm hoping to accomplish by doing this. I'm hoping to encourage the saved and reach the lost. So we're all prepared when Jesus comes to take us to that place that he prepared for us in his Father's house when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, are caught up. First of all, think about this. This, if anything, should be an encouragement to you, especially those who have lost loved ones. They get their new bodies first. I'm totally okay with that. But we're not only going to meet the Lord in the air, but we're going to see them again in the air. I can't wait. I can't wait. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. See my mommy again and my daughter. How about all the loved ones from just this precious church that I'm so privileged to pastor? You know how many memorial services I've done for brothers and sisters in Christ in this church over the last 20 years? They're going to get their new bodies. And they're going to be, and this is all in the twinkling of an eye, not a blink. And then we're going to put off these old bodies with a lot of miles on them. This body's got a lot of miles on it. And we're going to be given our new bodies, that alone. And then we're going to be. Okay. I'll go through these quickly. Actually, I really don't want to spend too much time on these. You'll see why. I'll start with this report from just 5 days ago on Tuesday, bearing the headline, "Who adds Black Death Plague, Bird Flu," and I guess they're abbreviating it now, Mpox, monkeypox, "to new pandemic watch list." Listen to a few quotes. This is a demonic propaganda piece, as all of them are. Quote, "The agency has added," get this, 24, count them, 24 pathogens. Listen, I had a list of 16. They got 24 they just added. What are they added to? To their pandemic watch list. They have a pandemic watch list? How many were on there before they added 24? Here's why. Quote, as scientists race to predict what will cause the next global pandemic. I'm going to say it again this week. I mentioned it last week. If you read anything, hear anything, see anything, know anything, anything, and you're left with fear, it's not the Lord. It's not the Lord. I promise you. Because he's not given us. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us fear. The Holy Spirit gives us power and faith and boldness and peace. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? Not the gifts. We could talk about the gifts some other time, by the way. And by the way, the gifts are alive and well today. These cessationists, don't even get me started on those guys. That the gifts aren't, that they cease, cessation. They ceased. In the early church. Oh, really? Well, that's very interesting. Because I see them operational all the time today. You might want to get with the program, sir. I shouldn't have gone there. It's dangerously close to grieving, quenching, and God forbid, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Let's just talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, meekness, goodness, kindness, gentleness, patience, self-control. So if something gives you even an ounce of fear, don't you take that captive into the obedience of Christ, that thought, because Satan will always plant thoughts of fear in your mind. Thank God he can't read your mind. God can. In fact, wait, something's coming in right now. All through the Gospels, I love it when Jesus knew their thoughts. Translated, he read their minds. Much to their shock, he says, oh, by the way, I can read your mind. No wonder they started fleeing and running away from him. But Satan can't read your mind. But he can put thoughts in your mind. And you take every thought captive. Wait, not so fast. Oh, we're so careful. Those of you, and I won't go too long on this, but I have the utmost respect for you that you are very careful, you're very healthy, and you're very careful about what you eat and allow into your bodies. But I wonder if we are that careful about what we allow into our minds. Because the mind's the battlefield. So when I quote these articles, please, don't be afraid. Don't let the enemy give you a spirit of fear. That's what they want to do. They want you to be so full of fear. It gets worse. Still quoting, the Black Death Plague, that alone, right there. Have a good night's sleep. The Black Death Plague, bird flu, and mpox are among 24 threats that have been added to an influential watch list of the pathogens that could trigger the next pandemic. You see what they're doing here? It's called predictive programming. They're already preparing you for what they're preparing for you. Not you. We're not going to be here. Thank you, Jesus. The watch list may sound more like WHO jargon, especially its name, but its contents have become, listen to this, hugely influential since the first iteration was published in 2017. 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. wait. Okay, you got predictive programming. You've also got pre-planned predictive programming. We've talked about this. I'm not going to take any time on it. Quoting, not only did it popularize the concept of, how's this one? Disease X. An as yet unknown pandemic threat. But the exercise pointed out the most dangerous diseases for which there were no vaccines, diagnostics, or treatments. Oh no! What are we gonna do? Call Bill Gates! Still quoting. Hang in there with me. This ends well, by the way. Dr. Richard Hatchett, appropriately named, chief executive of the Coalition for Epidemic Preparedness Innovations, CEPI is the acronym, which funds vaccine research, FUNDS, finances. Come on. We need more funds to do more vaccine research. So keep the money flowing. Well, in order for there to be funds for vaccine research, we've got to release something so that there's a need for the vaccine that you're researching. You know what I'm talking about, right? I'll say it again. COVID-19 was made for the vaccine. The vaccine was not made for COVID-19. So this Richard Hatchett stated, quote, by getting to know as much as we can about each of the pathogen families, oh, they got families, that are most likely to harbor the next pandemic-causing disease, scientists can get a head start in creating new medical defenses such as vaccines and treatments that can be, listen to this word, swiftly adapted. Listen to this word, to target a new disease. A new one? We got a new one now? Well, you got 24 new ones, I guess, now. So I wanted to follow up on this, right? This was Tuesday. What I just quoted was Tuesday. This next day, Wednesday, I found that they wasted no time in declaring a public health emergency under the auspice of a newer strain spreading in Africa. Now, upon further research, you'll find that they've identified one new case. Wow. Isn't that a little bit disproportionate, you think? Declaration of a state of emergency. Well, show me the numbers. Well, we can't yet because right now it's just one. But we'll make it go up. Don't worry. Of course, the Associated Press, who along with all of these media organizations are owned by the world's demon-possessed conspirators. I hope you understand that. They were quick to publish their report on this 2 days ago, spreading the satanic spirit of fear with this publication titled, "Now that Mpox is a global health emergency, will it trigger another pandemic?" Jesus, come get us out of here. How convenient that according to the Gateway Pundit, who on the very same day, Friday the 16th, would publish a report stating that a Danish drug maker is ready to cash in. Oh, at least they're honest about it. With 10 million monkeypox vaccine doses set for production following the WHO's global health emergency declaration. You see what's going on here, right? The WHO. Hey, we're going to announce this probably Wednesday. You ready? I'm ready. Okay. Announce it. Emergency declaration. Okay, cool. Checks in the mail. I hope these photos aren't I'm reluctant. I should maybe revisit using some of these photos. I explained why last week. Maybe it bears repeating. You know, the power of images. Hitler used images. They're very powerful. See, they get into the subconscious. So when I show a photo like this, it brings back, I got PTSD looking at the thing. So this is Friday too. Friday was a very busy day for me. I just, again, need some sympathy here. This is a money race. CNBC published a report with the headline, Mpox vaccine maker Bavarian Nordic seeks critical EU approval for teens after WHO declares health emergency. Those are your teenage kids. No. Again on Friday, very busy day. CNN, not wanting to be outdone by MSN, chimed in with a rather provocative headline reading, I'm sorry I'm chuckling, but this is just laughable. You see it on the screen. The U.S. is experiencing its largest summer COVID wave in at least 2 years. It's the summer! What? I know, it's bad, it's really bad. A whole new wave. And these aren't waves you surf. These are waves you survive. That was pretty bad, I'm sorry about that one. So they want to scare us and prepare us for the Black Death Plague, the bird flu, the monkeypox virus, disease X, and according to Trudeau in Canada, and I quote, a virus worse than COVID. Wait, does that mean COVID is over? No. Don't even think about COVID being over. Why? Because the gaslighting and brainwashing and predictive programming isn't over. That's why. Just ask Fauci, who, as you'll see in blue, which I've highlighted under Read More, quote, wants to bring back masks after contracting COVID. This is not, I wish it was a humor piece, because I could use a good laugh. You know how much I love humor. I mean, laughter is medicinal, right? The proverb says it's healing. Some of the healthiest people are the happiest people. That's my story anyway, and I'm sticking with it. And that's why I love humor. It's very healing. Sometimes when I make you laugh, do you realize that I'm making you healthier? No, for real. I mean, I'm not, God is. I'm just utilizing that which, by the way, God invented humor. And just so you know, God has a sense of humor. Every time you look in the mirror, you know God's got a sense of humor. Every time you look at your pastor, you know God's got a sense of humor. Okay. This is preposterous. Can I just, of course, it's all deception. You think these guys got injected with the same stuff that's killing people? Come on. Don't be so naive as to believe. But I read one article that apparently Fauci has had like, and this will be an exaggeration, I don't remember the exact number, it was a lot, but he's had like 84 boosters, 84 booster shots, and he's got COVID? Listen, I am not the sharpest knife in the kitchen drawer, but some ain't right here. I'm going to show you another picture. For some of you, especially if you have high blood pressure, you might want to close your eyes on this one, okay? Does this bring back some wonderful memories? California, Gavin Newsom, at the ready to, wait for it, urge indoor masking as COVID surges. Did you know that there was a, that the COVID is surging? Where? Where? To quote that late theologian Yogi Berra, you've heard this quote. He was known for his wit. This is deja vu all over again. It's a redundancy. Here we go again. Now, we're almost done. Hang in there. Please, I won't look at you. Just if you're going to roll your eyes or, you know, mutter, here he goes again. Can I just humbly ask that you consider what the end game is here? Pictured here is what Europe is piloting as a, quote, vaccination card in 5 countries by next month, September, just the start. Quick quote. I want you to listen to the specific wording. These are crafted, by the way. They do studies on the effect of certain words on the human brain. Quote, the card claims to empower individuals by consolidating all their vaccination data in one easily accessible location. Oh. It will be available in various formats, including printed cards, mail copies, and digital versions for smartphones. Pictured here is an article from Newsweek by Kristen Brady on Wednesday titled, look at the connection, New European Union Vaccination Card Used to Control Bank Access. There it is. I've been up here barking, yelling, screaming, spitting, baptizing everybody in the front row, week in, week out, that this has an end game. What this is all about is to centralize a new cashless digital system, and it has to be centralized because Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot be all places at the same time. Only God is omnipresent. So he has to centralize everything in order to control everything. That's why everything has to be centralized. It has to be a one world economy, a one world religion, a one world government, all centralized under his control. He cannot be two places at once, which is of great encouragement to me, by the way. Except for when I hear a well-intentioned Christian say, man, the devil really was on me this last week. I'm like, whoa, you must be a high-value target if it's the devil. Because, I mean, he's sending his interns after me. You must rate pretty high if the devil, because he can only be one place at one time. This is what this is all about, you know. So you're going to have, it will end up, forget your phone. You know the phone you have on you? It will be in you. Already, that technology is already being used. In fact, there's coming a day, I believe very soon, you're going to pull your phone out. People are going to laugh at you. It's like you pulled out an 8-track tape. I'll bring it newer, a cassette tape. Some of you young people have no clue what I'm talking about. Whatever. Oh, you still have one of those? No way. A VHS tape. I don't have a VCR. How about someone gives you a CD-ROM? What am I going to do with that? Play Frisbee, I guess. It's all going to be digital in you. So all they got to do is scan your forehead, facial recognition, boom, tick, paid. You know, I went in, again, I don't get out much, but when I do, which is why I don't want to go out anymore. I want to go home is what I want. But it's just kind of like, you don't even have to insert your card anymore. Have you noticed this? The lady says, no, just tap it. I said, tap what? She says, take your card, just tap it. I said, I don't want to. Well, she said, the other option, you just put your forehand over. And I said, no, I'm not doing that either. So I know sooner than got my card out of my wallet and zap, here's your receipt. What just happened? Bible prophecy just happened is what happened. Well, this is from the Children's Health Defense News and Views titled, It's About Your Money. New EU vaccination card will be used to control access to banking, other services. Translated, everything. They'll have complete control. They will suspend your account. You can't buy or sell unless you're in good standing. What caught my attention about this particular report is that they made it very clear in no uncertain terms that they will do everything and stop at nothing because, and I quote, the plan is to get everybody vaccinated. Of course it is. This last one from the expose says it all in just the headline. The pandemic vaccine industry is desperate for the next pandemic. Oh, that explains it. Listen to this. They want to use police and even NATO to force, Revelation 13, force vaccination on people. Listen, you can call me crazy. You can call me a conspiracy theorist. You can call me whatever you want. Just don't call me late for dinner, as they say. But this is exactly what we were told would happen at the time of the end, and it's happening. And we need to be prepared so we're not blindsided by it. I don't know how much worse it's going to get, how much more we're going to see before the trumpet sounds. But I'd rather be prepared for it and not have it happen than not be prepared for it only to have it happen. This brings me full circle to the question before us today concerning what it is that we can do to be preparing for what's coming. I'm going to answer this way. If there was ever a time for us as Christians to access the power of God's word, the power of prayer, and the power of the Holy Spirit, that time is now. I'll bring it in for a landing by mentioning that, as I mentioned at the beginning, if all of this is exciting, praise the Lord. However, conversely, if all of this is terrifying, you need the Lord. And if you'll give me a couple minutes, I'll explain how to be saved. How you can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ if you don't know the Lord. You can leave here or before this video ends, you can know the Lord. And as the Apostle John says, you can know that you have eternal life. The ABCs of salvation, please understand, they're just a simple childlike way to explain the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, rose again on the third day, and he's coming back again one day. That's the good news. He died for you instead of you because you have been sentenced to death. We're going to see that in a moment. So the ABCs, it's just I think, you know what, instead of a tool to use, it's really an explanation of how it usually goes down. It's not just this way. This isn't the only way, but this is a way. I know for me, this is how it went down for me, how I got saved. The thief on the cross, as he's affectionately referred to, he acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah. He doesn't deserve to be here. He's committed no crime. He admitted, acknowledged, I deserve to be here. I'm a sinner. He's good. He's righteous. I'm unrighteous. Romans 3:10 says there is no one righteous, not even one. And Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm going to use we don't know if his crime was stealing, but let's just call him the thief on the cross since that's what he's called. He acknowledged that he was a sinner in need of the Savior. And how's this one? He's being crucified. He was scheduled to be crucified on the same day as the Savior of the world. And he acknowledges it. And then Romans 6:23 realizes it. My death penalty is being carried out, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, this is the good news, is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. When he came to that realization that he was being crucified next to the Savior of the world, he had acknowledged his sin and his need for the Savior of the world. The other guy went to hell, where he will spend all eternity because he rejected the Messiah. Well, this guy accepted the Messiah. So what happens after he comes to that realization and acknowledges his sin and even vocalizes it? He even says as much. Well, then he believes. He believes in his heart. This is the Savior. The Savior of the world. And it's not, I believe in God. No, he believed in his heart that he could put his trust in this man for the forgiveness of his sins. Romans 10:9 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Now, he's acknowledged his sin. He's paying the penalty for his sin. But now he's put his trust in the Savior next to him. So now what happens? Well, here's how it went down for him. He calls upon the name of the Lord. What does he say? He says, when you enter your kingdom, will you remember me? He put his trust in him. He called upon the name of the Lord. He called out to him. Will you remember me when you enter your kingdom? He confessed with his mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus was now in his heart. He had put his trust in Jesus. Now he's going to call out to Jesus. And what's Jesus' response? Truly, truly, I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise. That was still when Hades and paradise were divided before heaven. He got saved. Well, what did he do? He acknowledged his sin. He believed in his heart. And he called upon the name of the Lord. And he was saved. All, Romans 10:13, who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he was saved. We're going to see him in heaven. I think there's going to be a line. Dude, what was that like, man? I mean, first of all, crucifixion was a horrible way to die. One of the most cruel way, inhumane. But I wonder what went through his heart and mind when Jesus said, I got you. You're saved. You'll be with me today in paradise. Man, is that chicken skin or what? All right, let's end with today's But God testimony. It comes from Anne Marie Clark, who writes, Hi, JD. I need to get this off my chest, so please let me have this. Okay, she's been listening to me way too long. Actually, 10 years, as we're going to see. You are my pastor, period. Please know that after many years of praying for discernment, truth, and biblical guidance, the Lord sent me to you. I was admittedly questioning his decision at first, and Arab? Huh? That's because God has a sense of humor. And he can speak through donkeys. Even Arab donkeys. A decade later, 10 years later, there's no question in my mind, he will never, ever let go of my hand. So keep on preaching the way, the truth, and the life. JD, be strong, be steadfast. It ain't a so-called walk in the park, but God. Thank you for keeping us informed about Calvary Kaneohe and updating us going forward. God bless you, JD, Anne Marie Clark, Peterborough, New Hampshire. Isn't it cold there? We love you. God bless you. Thank you for sending this in. Kapono Kamano. Much good. Stand up. We'll close in prayer and song. Father, thank you. Oh, Lord. It's getting very interesting. And we're getting very close. And so, Lord, thank you for telling us in your word so we would know just how close we really are. Otherwise, we'd be in the dark. No urgency. But because of Bible prophecy, there's a fire that is burning brighter than it ever has, an urgency like there never has been before, to get you to people and people to you, as many as we can, as fast as we can, while there's still time, because we know that time is coming soon and very soon. Lord, we can't wait. For anyone that's maybe here or watching online that has never called upon you or put their trust in you, or maybe they've been distant from you, I pray that today they would come to you, and if need be, come back to you today. Because now is the time, and today is the day of salvation. So, Lord Jesus, even so, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes.